Amen. well, how to follow up my wife? This has always been my problem.
Oh, no.
Oh dear. So, but I find it most wonderful the way I did not know what she was going to speak on. I didn't know what she was going to say. But I almost prophesied. In fact, if Alex hadn't closed the meeting, I would have prophesied, because I sensed the Lord giving me a very clear word about. It was actually, and this sometimes happens to me, I had a vision. And I'll just describe it to you because it's still in my heart, and I was going to prophesy around this vision. And what I saw in the vision was some very beautiful white stones. There is an area in British Columbia, Canada, where the Fraser River and other rivers come down British Columbia is the western side of Canada, Vancouver side. And there is some of the most beautiful countryside in the world there, in especially some vast, deep, rocky precipices, and down the bottom there is these powerful rivers that flow, the Fraser and others. And what I could see in the vision was a lot of very beautiful white stones. And the water was incredibly clear. Now, this is the consciousness that came to me. Was obviously the Fraser and other rivers are fed by the waters that come down from the Rockies and from the snow. And what I sensed and saw was that these beautiful, smooth, white stones had been fashioned by the action of water. But the thing that was striking home to me was that there are times when the Fraser and other rivers are in spate, and it's terrible. The early pioneers could hardly make their way through from the eastern side of Canada to the western side. They managed to get across the Rockies, but this area where these rivers were terrifying. The rivers were so powerful. But the rivers don't always flow the same. They are not always in spate. The terrible volume, powerfully going down, sometimes abates. And of course, it's seasonal. Now, this is what I saw. And this is what I was going to prophesy about, that we are to understand the seasonal nature of God's waters that all work to make us smooth, white, blessed stones. The action of his seasons on our souls. And not only that, this came through to me very strongly. It's only probably in the latter years that I've begun to understand this a little bit. That his waters come through different vessels and through different, I have my preferences as far as ministry is concerned. as the actions of God. But I have come to see, you know, this is has been true of me all along, though some people would have said otherwise. I would go to every meeting. I would go through life all ears. That is, it doesn't matter whether a boy, a lad, to use Dick was saying yesterday, a little lad said something in a meeting, I'd be all ears. It didn't matter whether an old man said something, a young woman prayed this, did that, did it a way different to what I would prefer, I would be all ears. And allowing it to sift through, not expecting that every word would be for me, but in the general grist of the meal, the general flow of things. And this was in my spirit this morning, that the word of the Lord comes through various streams, because the waters from the Rockies reach the Pacific, not only through the Fraser, but through other mighty torrents that flow down. Please be all ears. Only remember this, that the waters that flow down from the melted snows in the Rockies, they've cut such deep ravines that they are contained within the flow. Their flow is contained within those ravines. And so the true word of the Lord does not go beyond the bounds of his righteousness. Are you understanding what I'm saying? He cannot minister his spirit through the means of a lie. Okay. All right. And I was just wanting and would have exhorted you, and felt the Lord wanted to do this, to exhort us that, you know, this is how we're made. Well, I think of Wang Ming Dao. Have you heard of him?
Yeah.
Of course you have. And the book out there, Acquainted with Grief, is one of the later books about him. Marvelous man in Beijing, wasn't he? When communists came to power, I don't know how much you know about him, but the seasons in his life. And one of the first biographies, I don't know, I've actually got a book of the writings of Wang Ming Dao. And hard to get, but the first book about his life was called A Stone Made Smooth. A Stone Made Smooth. And he was a Chinese man, wasn't he? A pastor in Beijing. Do you know that he renounced the faith during imprisonment? And then he reversed that as he fear got the better of him for a while, but not permanently. And this wonderful man, hallelujah, a stone made smooth. So he passed through the seasons as the communists took him, and he was betrayed even by his church members. And hustled off to prison. All sorts of things. Anyway, A Stone Made Smooth, and the book that Dominic had on the bookstall yesterday, Acquainted with Grief. Acquainted with Grief. There is no man or woman of God who is not acquainted with grief, because he who has redeemed us is acquainted with grief. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to share one little truth that God quickened to me early this morning of the lessons, one of the lessons that I've begun to learn more and more. I wonder, look in Romans chapter 1. No, why not? Why not look at Jesus first and have a look in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and see this. Am I right that I turned you to Mark chapter 5? What I'm looking at, it's Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. He had compassion on the multitude. It's the feeding of the 5,000. All right. And he got them all to sit down. Is that right? He got them all to sit down. Verse 39, chapter 6 of Mark. He got them all to sit down. In groups. Verse 39, on the green grass. Now, I would say this to you, and I haven't got time to corroborate it from the scripture, but Dick mentioned that 5 is the number of grace in the scripture. He mentioned that. Did you know that green in the scripture is the color of grace? Green. Green. Oh, amen. This is why Hazel is so gracious, because she comes from the island which is well known for the 40 shades of green. You see, because all the fields, because it has so much rain, and they is well known for the 40 shades of green, and one of her favourite colours is, of course, green. So you don't let... Well, anyway, I must be careful what I say, but don't let certain people steal from you the wonder of the colour green, which is the colour of life. And he made them sit down on the green grass. And only when they'd sat would he feed them. Amen? They sat down on the green grass. They sat down there. You say, well, it was just indicates that it was spring. Now, this is one of the uncanny things about the Lord Jesus. You understand that there is a sense is in that he took winter so that you could have spring. So that even when you pass through your winters, as we have been told, you can have spring in the midst of the trial. That's one of the uncanny and amazing things. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he rose from the dead in the vibrancy of his youth, having the dew of his youth, and it was spring. Easter is spring. It's the time of the green grass. Amen. Later, when the summer suns come, you know, things dry up. Perth, where we used to live, oh, if you didn't have that reticulation system in your yard, you would have no... you know, the water that flowed underneath in the pipes, I used to fit them sometimes and help some of the people in the church dig the trenches, lay the pipes, put the sprinklers on, and of course, you know, connect it all up. And then, you know, if they were, they'd have a timer, all right, and at a certain time they'd all pop up, all the sprinklers would pop up, and you'd have green in the summer sun, because you had a hidden source to which you were attached. Amen? That's the thing, and this is grace. But anyway, he made them sit down on the green grass in groups by hundreds and fifties. I have a friend, well, I haven't seen him for many, many years, but he said that this is the reason why no church should ever be bigger than 100. You see, because the biggest church, you see, because Jesus made them sit down in groups of 50s or 100s. So, all right. That's how he... I'm sure you're not to take that strictly. But anyway, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up into heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. This is the little thing I want to say to you. He looked up into heaven. He just looked up into heaven. He got the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up into heaven and gave a blessing. He looked up into heaven. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the lad. Thank you for the loaves. Thank you for these people who in partial ignorance are following me. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you. Thank you. An entirely spontaneous act. Thank you. Are you thankful? One of the secrets. He who has a thankful heart cannot easily criticize. He who has a thankful heart cannot easily grumble about the smallness of a thing. He who has a thankful heart. He looked up into heaven and he said, thank you. Amen. If I go over into John's Gospel and look there, and the 11th chapter, and you'll see verse 41. Jesus is in the presence of death. Jesus is in the presence of the agony. He's hearing the weepings of many around, you know, the professional weepers, but he's also, you know, the professional weepers, and he's also in the presence of the genuine grief expressed by 2 of the women that he loved. And he was in the presence, and he knew that Satan was there, and he knew that the powers of darkness were there, because they always gather around the places of death. And he knew that at that point, death was master. He had yet to go to the cross and take the victory so that the sting of death was removed. He had yet to do that. He knew he was going to do it. But he's in the face of these things, and he's hearing it all, and it's pressing in upon his soul. It's pressing in on his soul. And it says, verse 33, when Jesus saw Mary weeping. The Greek word is wailing. And the Jews who had come with her also wailing. And he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Again, when it says he was deeply moved in his spirit, he was experiencing a profound sense or a mixture of anger and pain. anger and pain. Anger at death, anger at the devil, anger at all that sin had done in to make the wreckage of humanity. Anger at that. But pain as well. And it says that he troubled himself. He was greatly troubled. This is a word that turns in upon himself. He allowed himself to be greatly troubled by it. He troubled himself. Troubled himself. Amen. He allowed it to reach him. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus shed tears. Jesus shed tears. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" How so often we want to be kept from things that are the very channels through which the glory shall be revealed. Anyway, Jesus, deeply moved again. Same word, mixture of pain and anger. Again, he allows himself to be greatly moved, deeply troubled, greatly exercised about the things that he's facing. Please, don't close up. You're 50 years old, don't close up. You're 55 years old, don't close up. You're 20 years old, don't close up when you face the tomb. When you face the deadness, you face the difficulty, you face the insoluble. Does everybody know the word insoluble? The thing that does not appear to be able to be solved. Don't close up. Let yourself be troubled in the right sense. Let the tears come, if come they must. You know, I used to do a conference often with a certain brother. I think I've mentioned him since, I don't know, I lose track. He may have mentioned him since I've been here. And we used to, and there were odd times when it sometimes happens to me where I would weep. I remember one occasion where someone came forward and I think I must have been preaching that day, and a number of people came forward, and I found myself weeping with this person. And I was a little embarrassed. And we got back to the rooms where we were staying after the conference, and I just mentioned this to him. And this older brother than me, and he said to me, "Bernard, I envy you your tears. I have never cried." Or he didn't say, "I've never cried." But he said, "I find it so hard to cry. It is years since I wept. I did not even weep at my mother's funeral. I never wept." That's what he said. "I envy you your tears. They have a place." Amen. Jesus wept. When I was a Sunday school kid, you know, one of the questions, the old evergreens, was, "What's the shortest verse in the Bible?" You know? And up the hands would go. You know. And John 11. 35. John 11, 35. You know, I can always remember it. Jesus wept. Interesting, isn't it? Hallelujah. That gives you a little bit of a clue about the context of time in respect of eternity. What does it say about eternity. One other thing. No more tears. So, shortest verse in the Bible. Well, the shortest and most painful point. I hesitate saying God's history, because God has no history, but because he's eternal. But it's time is so short. It's the time, the place of weeping. And there'll be no more tears. Amen. In eternity. Let's get perspective. Anyway, Jesus came to the tomb. It was a cave, verse 38, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor." For there's a good translation, isn't it? You know, in the Old Testament, the old version used to say, "He stinketh." There's an odour, you know, it's like ladies, isn't it? You know, men sweat, don't they? Men sweat. Ladies perspire. It's interesting, isn't it, the way we're made. Anyway. So there was an odour. She said, "There's going to be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Actually, do you know the proper saying? It's not that ladies perspire. They actually say they glow. Oh, dear. Aren't we amazing? Anyway, verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" I just want you to get this this paradox that here he is standing, weeping, greatly troubled, and then he talks about the glory. You'd see the glory of God. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." He lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Father, I thank you." This spontaneous uplift of his heart. The raising of his eyes, the thankfulness. "Father, I thank you." He's standing there in front of a grave and he's seeing beyond it. He's seeing the God who's beyond it all. He knows that God's working his wondrous purpose out. This is a man talking. A man, Jesus. Jesus did not affect your redemption by being God. He affected our redemption by being truly man. Living as a man in wondrous dependence upon the Father, like all men were made to do. And from which man defected. This did not mean to say he was not simultaneously the Son of God, but it was not as God. He did not depend upon his deity. Or are you understanding? Your salvation is so fundamentally linked with his humanity. He, as man, this man lifting up his eyes. Oh, this is how men are supposed to think. This is how men are made to see. This is how men are made to feel. This is how men are meant to be in the face of danger, darkness, difficulty. Lifting up their eyes and saying, "Father, I thank you. You're hearing me now and you're hearing me. You always hear me." is how men were meant to be. True sons are meant to live this way. Father, I thank you. This is a learned art. This is something that we have to learn, because you and I have been raised in our life with another attitude, an unthankful one, an ungrateful one, a grumbling one, a complaining one. You understand that? You are an inveterate misery by nature. You understand? You drink of the fountains of defiled water, because our forefather Adam sinned and he dragged us all down, and we sinned in him, and we become those who are fundamentally ungrateful. So go into Romans chapter 1, that awful chapter that describes the degeneratings of man. Oh, you talk about thy grace. We talk about standing in the grace. We talk about the salvation. We talk about all these things. And you go through the book of Romans and you see the reasonings of Paul. The wonderful salvation that God has effected, and about us being made sons of God. I tell you, we were always sons of God. That'll shock some of you. Yes, we were all his offspring and then fell from the state. Adam was a son of God and he fell from the state of sonship. He fell from it. And that is why none of us feel the remotest bit. Oh, sorry, I shouldn't say remotest bit. None of us come to true personhood without coming to true sonship. And you can't come to true sonship except you come to know God as Father again. That's why he has to regenerate you. That's why he has to regenerate. That's why you have to be born again. That's why you have to have his nature and his spirit put in you. It's the spirit of sonship, so that you can become a proper human being, authentic. Amen. Anyway, what you find is this awful degenerating description of the degeneration of man is revealed, and it comes on down and it says something about man. I wonder if you're seeing. Are you seeing a characteristic about man? They knew something about his invisible power and deity, verse 20. They knew about his divine nature. They knew God, verse 21. They didn't honor him as God or what? Give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. This is one of the things. Thankfulness died out. Thankfulness. Neither were they thankful. Terrible, isn't it? Are you thankful? Many years ago, maybe 30, possibly 40, there was a man named Merlin Carruthers who wrote several books about prison to praise and so on. He obviously saw something very clearly, that there was something incredibly liberating about giving thanks. In all things, give thanks. Now, let me finish by being very practical to you. As you pray, you give thanks. So let's say, here's an invisible brother sitting on this seat where I've just put my Bible, and I talk to this invisible brother and I say to him, so things aren't going quite as sweet as you had hoped. This has come into your life, this has happened, and so on and so on and so on. Are you still praying, brother? Yes, I'm still praying. All right. Are you giving thanks? So this has happened to you. Are you giving thanks for it? Are you giving thanks for it? So that when you pray, you say, let's say that there's three people who've really been unkind to you. Now as you pray, begin to, as you pray for them, say, oh Father, thank you. Thank you for brother so-and-so. Thank you for so-and-so. Thank you for so-and-so. And just thank God for them. Thank God that they're human. Thank God that they're on the earth. Thank God. Just give thanks to God. Now, as you begin to give thanks, this is what I could say to this man, you will find it awfully difficult to criticize them 5 minutes later. Because you brought them where they should be. You see, part of the art of the devil is to dislocate everything from the God who's cosmic and in full control. To dislocate your circumstances, to dislocate what's happening to you, to disconnect it from God, who's in total mastery of everything. And that's part of the devil's art. And as you give thanks, as you give thanks to God, you're bringing these men, you're bringing these women, you're bringing these circumstances, you're bringing this war to where it should be. You're reversing the dislocation. So, for instance, have you ever heard of Rhys Howells, an intercessor? There's a book about him. Have you heard about other men? There a man named T.A. Austin Sparks. Anybody here? No, sorry, T. Austin Sparks. Anyone ever heard of him? Well, he was leading a church in London. They got bombed out by the Germans. All sorts of things happened. Their church, their houses, everything. And do you know what Austin Sparks and all the church did? They thanked God for the war. They thanked God for the Germans. They brought it all back. And that's what Rhys Howells did. First thing, they brought it all back to God so that it ceased to be dislocated from the eternal purpose that God is working out in time. And then they began to be able to pray aright, praying for repentance for the nation. And a change of heart to come, and that God would work out the things he meant to work out, and that he would work to prevent Hitler and do this and do that and do the other. And they were in the fellowship, you see. Give thanks, and you cannot easily degenerate to criticism. Give thanks when you pray. Give thanks. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. It's a little secret. You can slot it in the back of your head. And the Spirit will bring it to the front of your head sometimes. Like he brings it to the front of my head. I really mean it. I really mean it. You can't easily be a grumbling, complaining person about anything. Oh, give thanks. You know, I think of that lovely woman, Amy Carmichael, all those years, gradually more and more confined, finally to that room for all those years, and she gave thanks, and it became a, she didn't call it a palace, but that's what happened, you see. She gave thanks. Thank you for my infirmity. Thank you that I fell into that pit, that trap, broke my back. Thank you. And she brought it all thereby. It was all back in touch with the Lord who's in control, right? And perspective, everything comes into perspective again. Lord, I thank you for your truth. I was listening, Lord, to my wife this morning, thinking, Lord, about ones that are here. And I'm just thinking, Lord, in the early morning prayer time, just listening, what you're working, these stones you're making, these smooth stones. Hallelujah. Lord, the wealth that you work into people for your glory. Oh, no wonder it says that they'll shine in like jewels for eternity. Oh, no wonder it says that I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and that the new Jerusalem shall glitter and shine with the glory of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we are those stones, dear Lord. And the multitudes that we've never seen except with the eye of faith. Praise you, Lord. Carry on your work with us then. We give you thanks. We give you thanks. Help us to give thanks in the morning, give thanks in the evening, and lift our eyes to heaven.
Amen.
Lift our eyes to heaven, Hallelujah. Lord. The devil Hallelujah. Wants to press our eyes down to earth. He wants us to look down. He wants to look into ourselves. He wants us to just get stuck. But oh, Lord, that we'll be people who lift our eyes to heaven. Hallelujah. Lift our eyes to heaven when there's an accident. Lift our eyes to heaven when we hear that the Democrats have got in power in the Senate. Lift our eyes to heaven when there's still troubles in Iraq. Lift our eyes to heaven when the Antichrist appears in bodily form. Maybe we won't be here, Lord. But, oh God, lift our eyes to heaven. Hallelujah. For our redemption draws near. Our salvation is coming. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We give you thanks, Lord.
Glory, Lord.
Praise your name. Lord, when we look at our children and they're not walking with you as we'd long them to be, to lift our eyes to heaven. Hallelujah. And not be crushed with a sense of personal failure. Oh, Lord, lift our eyes to heaven. This isn't escapism, Lord. This is bringing us to the place where everything's put in perspective.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And we can pray aright. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord. We are not going to let the devil push us down into ourselves and our eyes all cast down. And we're looking at troubles, Lord. Hallelujah. We look at the troubles and look up to you. That's what I see about Jesus, Lord. I see that he looked at the grave. He looked at the tomb. He looked at the weeping. And then he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Father, I thank you.
Amen.
You hear me? Amen. Amen, Lord. Amen.